Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. As we celebrate the awesomeness of that first Palm Sunday, which is the thing that we do this day, the Sunday before Easter. And as we think about that amazing crowd that gathered around and seemed so committed, just so entered into what Jesus was doing. And they seemed to be so filled with praise and adoration for the saving nature of God as they came down towards Jerusalem. But I suspect it was only those who were right near Jesus who caught the fact that as he came over the brow of the hill and he saw the city all laid out before them, that he wept. For his heart was breaking for a people who had extraordinary opportunity. Opportunity that maybe sometimes we might think, why didn't they get it? Why could they not get what was happening with Jesus in their midst? I know I would. Would we? I suspect that we would have been just as fickle, just as changeable. In fact, it doesn't take much of a circumstance to change us from being interested in something to being almost hostile. You can move crowds phenomenally easily, and we can change our positions rather more surprisingly than what we think. But I see what I want us to grasp is that the heart of Jesus always was that every person would enter into a relationship with him, would connect with him fully, and that their life would be an expression of the very nature and character of God. If we were in an art gallery, and sometimes some of us are, and those of us who have studied art and things like that, as I have, you go into an art gallery not to bolt it around and pass it off, but just to spend time, don't you? You spend and you look at the photograph, you look at the paintings, you look at whatever it is that's on display, and you engage with it, unless of course you don't understand it, in which case you might hoof it onto something else. There's a mystery there. And if it's something of note and you look at it as you can the old masters. In fact, sometimes I never tire looking at an old master's painting because I keep finding new stuff in it. Some of those old masters, just what they hid around the corner of a chair or behind a dress or something, you don't see it the first time, it's the 100th time. And in God's gallery, a priceless work, he has included a portrait, a magnificent portrait of a servant, carefully painted in words. And we must take the time to understand and appreciate it. And the frame of this portrait is the Sermon on the Mount. And the particular aspect, the particular example of this whole frame is the Beatitudes. And we're going to take another look at this portrait today. So far, a fortnight ago, we've seen that Jesus is describing how to be different, how to be a servant. We noted that those who are humble before God will be assured of a place in his kingdom. That those who have compassion for the needy, the hurting, will know comfort. Those who are gentle, inwardly strong yet self-controlled, and who bring a soothing graciousness into irritating situations will win. And those who are passionate for righteousness will receive from God contentment and satisfaction. And so today we're going to look at the next and the last four qualities that Jesus spoke of. And you'll find it in Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, he said, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted and have all kinds of evil said against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So blessed are the merciful. Mercy. Mercy is concern for people in need. It is, as someone said, ministry to the miserable. Offering help to those who hurt, who suffer misfortune and hardship. Now what I need to say is how someone is merciful will look very different if they are apostolic, if they are prophetic, if they are evangelistic, if they are shepherds, or if they are teachers. And if we don't understand that, we will always cast mercy out of a pastoral model because we think that's what it looks like. But each of the gifts will express mercy very differently. And that is really good, because if my heart is breaking and I identify with someone very deeply out of a mercy pastoral heart, but leave the circumstances that produce that like that, then actually we've only done marginal good. You need the apostolic prophetic voice who says this system must change. Otherwise, all we do is hand fish to a hungry person and never help them to catch their own. Do you see what I'm saying? So please be careful when you look at these things that we recognise there is a breadth that we can so easily miss because we're so used to casting it in one context. Mercy means more than sympathy. It does not mean to feel sorry for someone in trouble, but to have mercy is to have the ability to get right inside the other person's skin. We sometimes might use empathy, but it's more than that. It clearly requires a deliberate choice to identify with someone until we see things as they see them and feel things as they feel them. There is a desperate need for such mercy today. A true story. A woman tripped and broke her leg while shopping, dazed and shocked. She called out for help, not for 2 minutes, not for 20 minutes, but for 40 minutes. As shoppers and business executives and students and whoever else walked around her, stepped over her, completely ignoring her cries. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Literally hundreds have passed by. And a taxi driver finally pulled over, hauled her into his car and took her to the local hospital. Really difficult to imagine that, perhaps in New Zealand, wasn't it? It wasn't in New Zealand. But while we keep the stem of not being willing to involve ourselves in case we get sued or something, then the stage is set for that to happen right down the road. Here. James says, if you had a friend who is in need and you say to him, well, goodbye and God bless you, stay warm and hearty, and then don't give him clothes or food, what good does that do? And John in his letter pushes this further when he asks, if someone who is supposed to be a Christian sees a sister or brother in need and won't help, how can God's love be within them? Servants are merciful. They care. They get involved, and if necessary, they get dirty. For this, Jesus promises that they shall receive mercy too. Blessed are the pure in heart. This has to do with what is going on inside us, the motive, the heart. It's not about doing the right things, but doing the right things for the right reason. God wants his servants to be real, authentic people. In Jesus' day, many of the religious authorities who claimed to serve the people were not pure in heart, hypocritical and phony. They played a role that lacked integrity. Why did Jesus hate this so much? Because it was the opposite to servanthood. In his portrait of a servant, Jesus commends the pure in heart. The term pure literally means clean. Well, you're not surprised by that. And it is the idea of being uncontaminated, without corruption. Such a person's motives are honest and sincere. There was a well-respected London minister who took his bus on a Monday morning from the suburbs where he lived down into downtown London. He paid the driver as he got on, and as he did, because your brain goes into its space and not in what you're doing, he was preoccupied with his schedule. It wasn't until he sat down that he realized that the driver had given him too much change. Fingering the coins, the first thought was, my, how wonderfully God provides. But the longer he sat there, the less comfortable he became. And as he was getting off, he quietly said to the driver, when I got on, you accidentally gave me too much change. The driver smiled and replied, it was no accident. You see, I was in your congregation yesterday and heard your sermon on honesty. And I just thought I'd put you to the test, Reverend. So I said that at the 9 o'clock service, Richard Baxter, the great 16th century divine, said, clergy are the most fortunate of people because they've got so many eyes upon them to point out their errors when it's seen. Yeah, well, we love you too. Jesus promises the consistent servants who are pure in heart shall see God. There is no doubt about their destiny. One glorious day these servants will see God and hear these wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant, you are faithful. Enter into the joy of your master. And blessed be the peacemakers. Now this is the only time in the New Testament that the Greek term is translated peacemakers. A peacemaker does not avoid all conflict and confrontations or defend peace at any price. The Bible understands a peacemaker as someone who actively makes peace. Paul says, if possible, go so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people, in Romans 12. And in 14 he says, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. A peacemaker is the servant who is at peace with themselves. They are at ease, not agitated, ill-tempered and turmoil. They work hard to settle quarrels and not start them. Peacemakers are well described in Ephesians 4 as they preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Jesus makes this promise that peacemakers can claim they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Few things are more God-like than peace. When we promote it, pursue it, model it, we're linked directly with Him. And then the fourth thing that Jesus speaks about being blessed are those who are persecuted, which seems like a contradictory in terms. Wrong treatment often comes to those who do what is right. And what we find, Kay and I, increasingly disturbing in this current day is how people of God who have a faith and desire to serve are increasingly being maligned and pushed out of their positions of responsibility simply because they stand for Jesus and truth and justice. And being manipulated in awful ways. We're reading just of one yesterday. If you think the persecution's not going to come in our day, let me say to you, think again. It's right here. Subtle, yet present. Those who genuinely desire to serve others soon discover that being mistreated isn't the exception, it's the rule. Jesus knew that was so. Listen carefully. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, and all kinds of evil is said against you falsely. On account of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Did you notice it says when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you? Lies and libelous accusations. Jesus is speaking of being terribly mistreated. This is tough. But Jesus says you'll be blessed when you endure it, promising a great reward for your patient, mature endurance. There are times when the only way servants can make it through such severe times without being bitter is by focusing on the ultimate rewards that are promised. Jesus even says we are to rejoice and be glad as we think on the great rewards He will give us in heaven. So to conclude, Charles Swindoll, whose book is the series based on, shortly before her death, he writes, in February of 1971, my mother did an oil painting for me. It has become a silent friend of mine, a mute yet eloquent expression of my calling. It is a picture of a shepherd with a sheep, and he is standing alone with his crook facing the hillside with the sheep on it. You cannot see the shepherd's face, but the sheep have personalities all of their own. You know, it's quite true. I was told I got out of farming just in time, because I reckon sheep could talk. I reckon they all, doesn't matter how many you got in a mob, they can look all the same from the outside. But when you start spending a bit of time with them, they've got faces and they're all different. And you can see there, like his mother painted in this, those that seem to be a bit devoted, especially though the pet sheep, and they can be over-devoted. And then you can have those that are quite independent and stubborn, that dig their toes in and head off. Well, these were all in his painting. And then there's the one which is wandering off in the distance. But the shepherd, he says in this painting, is there with his flock, faithfully and diligently tending them. He says, the art hangs in my study. And there are occasions when I'm bone weary. On days like this, I leave on only the light that shines above the painting. It helps me keep my perspective, and it is a reminder, a simple, silent affirmation that I'm right where God wants me, doing the very things He wants me to do. There is something very encouraging about this, about taking a final look at the shepherd with the sheep at the end of my day. We have, over these 2 weeks in this series, studied the portrait Jesus painted of a servant. And we have found his promises to be assuring, and his repeated reminders, blessed are or happy, to be affirming. He has described our calling by explaining our role as being poor in spirit, in mourning, and being gentle and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and being merciful and pure in heart as the peacemakers, and yet persecuted. And as we have turned out the light that distracted us and concentrate on these 8 specifics, it asks a question. Can such a person as this really influence a stubborn, competitive and strong-willed world? Is it possible for servants to make an impact? And the answer is a resounding yes. Servants actually become the only source of salt and light in this world. And next Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we'll look at how this can be so. Lord Jesus, you have given us this portrait of a servant. You have shown us that this is not a multiple choice list that we can pick and choose from, but that our hearts and our natures need to be transformed in these 8 ways. And we understand that how that is will be dependent on how we're gifted. Lord, help us to be your servants in this world, serving you faithfully and fully and well, that our lives would be a celebration of your name and an expression of your generosity. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.